We had to do away with Earth Ball when we got to the place where we affectionately began to call it Death Ball. And we had too many kids. I remember, and you have to learn as a director some things. I didn't really think this through the first time we played, and we just had random numbers that we called. And I will still remember, any of you from Missouri who know the Rumans, Julie Ruman was this tall young lady, pretty slender, but very, very competitive. And we had another young man who was eventually going to be a middle linebacker somewhere in college. And their numbers happened to coincide. Now, if you've ever played Earth Ball, there's one rule. You never hit the ball first. Because what happens is you get into that thing and you're pushing and somebody else hits it and you go fly in. And she hit the ball first. She was going to win. And 240 pounds of hard compacted muscle hit from the other side. And if you can picture this, legs and arms completely parallel, out in front, 6 feet off the ground, flying 20 feet through the air. And Julie landed and bounced a couple times and had a look of utter shock. And then she got up and tried to hit it again. So we had a... We had a great, great time with her. They're wonderful memories, and I can go back and we can share stories. I think we may have our reigning night ball. Where's Jeff Seaman? He's here. I think he may be our reigning night ball champion of one of the games we played, and just fun memories. And the Bible is clear that there's a lot of things we are to reflect back on. A lot of things were to hold to. Whenever God would do something great in the Old Testament, it seems like they'd just keep piling these big piles of stones so that anytime you walk by with your kids, you could share with them the story of how God was good. But the Bible also tells us that there are some things to forget. And as I was preparing for this week and asking God where to go and what he wanted me to share, one of the things that really came to mind is there have been a couple passages in the 18 years that we did senior high and frankly, in the ministry that Julie and I have had in our church, there's a couple passages that I think have had extraordinary power and impact in the lives of our kids. And frankly, in the lives of myself and my wife and my family. And so this morning and Thursday morning, I'd like to share with you those two passages. Again, for those who have come through our program, hopefully there's some resonation of some things that God has taught us in the past. But for all of us, I think something powerful awaits us as we look into God's Word. And it's going to be about forgetting, not necessarily remembering. I believe this is the passage that I have used and the chapter of the Bible probably that I have used more often with kids than any other chapter. I believe it's just full of truth, full of encouragement, and I'm very honored to be able to share it with you. In Isaiah 43, God says this to the people of Israel, people who have disobeyed him, the people who have turned to other gods, the people who have struggled and really have no right to expect anything from God. And he says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. That is a powerful, powerful statement of God's intent and heart toward us. And I want to take some time this morning to break this down and look at some other areas in Scripture, other places where God tells us some things he wants us to forget. I'd like to start, however, by looking at one thing to remember. That as we look at this passage, God tells us something very clearly. And that is that God is always doing a new thing in us. God is always doing something new in you. Even if you don't always see it right now. God could have created the world in one day. God could have created a world that didn't have weeks and seasons and years and decades, that didn't have hours and minutes and seconds. But he chose to create time in a way that there is always a dawn, that there's always a springtime. If we look through his word consistently, we see this theme in Isaiah 43. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. In Galatians, Paul's talking about circumcision and non-circumcision. He says, neither has any value. What counts is a new creation. And in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I think so many times we get caught in looking at our past, looking at the way things were, looking at the things we've done, looking at the things that other people have done, that we take our eyes off of what God is doing now. My master's degree is in Adlerian psychology and psychotherapy. And going through grad school, they tell us that there's basically two frames of reference when it comes to how people view themselves. Some people come from a perspective that whatever has happened in my past, if you studied any Freudian psychology, for example, whatever happens in your past is going to push you in certain directions. And you have to understand your past, and you have to figure it out and realize all the things that have happened, because those things are forces that are pushing you in a certain way. But there's another model that says no. That it's the choices we make, and it's the future that's in front of us, and it's the things that are happening right now, and those things pull us. We make choices because of what we think we're going to gain from them. I think a lot of people are trapped by their past. Things that have happened to them or things that they've done, and they believe that has defined them for the rest of their life. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the old has gone and the new has come. That we are indeed a new creation. That God is doing a new thing in us, even if we don't see it right now. And that in that wasteland that maybe some of us feel, that dryness of our soul and spirit, and we're desperately looking for something, God's word is saying, I've already started bringing a stream. I'm that living water, and if you don't see it right now, it doesn't mean it's not there. Our gym at Sterling College is not air-conditioned. Which isn't bad in June or in January, but when we start training in September and even early October, we can still have 95, 98 degree days. To make the matters worse, we have sunlights in the gym. And so when that sun beats in there all day, we will have fairly warm workouts. And sometimes, just to help encourage our guys, we'll put out a cooler of cold Gatorade for a post-practice treat. And I can remember a couple years ago, I'd had my assistant set it all up, and while we were working out, we were in there, and it was a really hot day. I knew it was going to be tough on the guys. And there was one guy who was frustrated. He wasn't getting something. We were on him a little bit, and he starts complaining. He's complaining about he's hot. He's complaining about it's a long practice, and he's complaining and frustrated. And out in the lobby, we've got this huge cooler with ice-cold Gatorade. It's floating. The ice is on top of the water. It's going to be a great surprise. And practice gets done. We break it down. And he goes stomping out of the practice. He walked right by the cooler and never saw it. And I would suggest that in some of us, God is creating a stream of living water in our wasteland. And we're so focused on what's been going on and what's been in our past, we can't see it right now. And so I want to tell you this morning, God is doing a new thing, whether you realize it or not. God is doing something extraordinary. That's his promise. We are new creations. But unless we start to forget some things, we may never see it. Let's look at some of the things that God tells us. I had one other verse I was going to share. We'll get to it in a little bit. What do we need to forget? We need to forget, first of all, the shame of our past so we can see and experience the new thing God is doing in us. We need to forget the shame of our past. It was interesting. The night before, I'm going through some things, and God was really laying this heavy on my heart. Much more so this week than last week. And I don't know why, but I would suspect that some of us here wrestle with shame. And I want to talk about shame a little bit. The Bible is very clear. In the Old Testament, God says this, "Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth." in Ezekiel. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity, will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and unfaithfulness. If we jump to the New Testament, the message is the same. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What is shame? Please do not mistake shame for guilt. Guilt is about what we've done. It's a state of being. It's the emotion we feel about the reality that we've sinned or we've screwed up. Shame is when we take that and apply it to who we are as a person. Shame is that sense that somehow I don't measure up. Somehow because of what's happened to me, because of things that I've done, if people knew that about me, they wouldn't accept me. Shame is terrifying that somehow, no matter what I do, because of who I am and what I've become, sooner or later there is going to be a failure. Sooner or later there is going to be this terrifying experience that people are going to find out, or they're going to be angry with me or disappointed with me. Sooner or later God is going to realize that I just can't do what he wants me to do. And we live in terror of somehow being less than. Shame is that sense that as you sit here now, that you hope desperately the people around you don't understand that in the past, your marriage didn't work out. And down deep, you're afraid that the same reasons your first marriage didn't work out, they're going to eventually catch up to you in your current marriage. Shame is that sense that because if the person next to you, if your neighbor, your friend at church found out that you've battled lust and pornography, that if they found out, they're going to no longer want to have anything to do with you. That if they knew of your anxiety, if they knew of your depression, that if they knew of your OCD behaviors, that if they knew of the way in which you were so fearful, somehow you would be excluded. And there's also the sense that somewhere, somehow, it's eventually going to come to light. And I would suggest that some of us struggle with that on a daily, daily basis. Hear the good news. The Bible is clear. When we return to our Father, when we come to Jesus, when we place our trust in that precious cornerstone, the Bible says we will forget our shame. Isaiah says, do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And for some of us, we need to understand the wholeness of the gospel. That Jesus not only died for our sins, but he also took our shame with him on the cross. Let's look at some scripture that helps us through this and see if we can't put our hands around a little further. If you have guilt, and please do not mistake guilt for shame. Guilt is legitimate. Guilt is our sin. Guilt is mistakes. Not all mistakes are sin. I'm not saying that. Sometimes we just goof up and we still have to make it right. And sometimes we sin and we have to ask for forgiveness as we confess it. But if you have guilt, this is the same chapter, and this is why I love Isaiah 43. In the midst of being very firm, speaking truth to the nation of Israel, God also says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. If you're carrying sin, God says, my forgiveness is complete, it's absolute, there is no more sacrifice necessary. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to crawl around on your knees. You don't have to pray more and more. You don't have to earn my favor. For my own sake, I'm going to forgive your sins. If you have shame about who you are, if you're feeling defective or flawed or not measuring up, in this very same chapter, God starts it out and he says this, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. You have to understand, he's talking to a sinful, rebellious people right now. He says, you're sinful, you're rebellious, you've gone your own way. You're precious and honored to me. And I love you. So many times when we feel shame, we don't want to be around other people. We don't want to get close to other people because somehow, some way, they might figure out who we are. The Bible says that there's a lost sheep. Jesus leaves the flock and he goes and finds it because he's a good shepherd. The Bible says when there's a coin that's lost, the woman searches and searches because that coin has value. We live in a world that somehow doesn't realize all the time what they say. And a lot of times, well-meaning people will say this when somebody has a baby. Oh, it's got 10 fingers and 10 toes. Praise the Lord. And I think we missed the boat on that. If it has 10, if it has 5, it is still wonderfully and beautifully made. And it is designed in the image of the Creator. And why some people may look at that as not quite measuring up to some standard, that's not how God looks at it. And that same God looks at you and me, and you may struggle with fear, and you may think it makes me less than. And God says, no, I've designed you, I've created you, I know what you're like. And just the way you are precious to me. I love you. And for those of us who wrestle with shame from what we've done, from what people have done to us, from what life has given us, from decisions we've made, you have to understand when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin and he took our shame. And however you are precious and you are honored in God's sight. And he loves you if you belong to him. I have a story that I want to share that I think will capture this concept far more than I can explain. It was my third year of directing here. It was week 2, and we had a tense week. It was not going well. Kids were distant. There was conflict. There was just this feeling of distance and separation, and I didn't know what was going on. Our females were especially disturbed that week. And on Wednesday night, we discovered that we had a peeping Tom. That one of our young boys, who was kind of a loner and really wasn't connected, in our old lodge, he could climb up some rocks, and he was standing on a heating unit and peering in a window in the girls' showers. I found out about 10:30, 11 o'clock. No, it was probably about midnight, I think. And we had a major issue on our hands. The next morning, Ken Coleman and I went up to the boy's family. And it was a family who had worked hard to come. They had done a lot of things to try and raise money. It was our first time ever at Northern Pines. And I had to sit in the parents' living room and say, we have an issue with your son. And mom and dad are crying. And we laid out some options for him. We drove them over to the lodge. And then there was a back door. And it was a really wise mother. The van hadn't even come to a stop yet. It was Ken's van. And the dad flung open the door and jumped out. His son was standing on the porch, and his counselor was there. And the dad sprinted to his son. He embraced them, and father and son just cried together. And the mother waited. She finally got out. She joined him, and they sat there. We got the three together. We talked about he can stay with you for the week. We could keep him in the program, but he would need to confess. There would need to be some restoration, and there would need to be some accountability. We didn't know if he would feel too awkward being there, and he said, no, I'd like to stay in the program. And so I want you to imagine this downstairs. Those of you may know Loon. Eric Christensen was one of our counselors. You might have had him in the village. I talked to Eric. I said, Eric, our guys need to know how to restore a brother, how to become men of God. Would you challenge them to keep him accountable, but to more importantly, embrace this kid who really wasn't connected with any of our guys? And upstairs, you can imagine about 20-some girls who were pretty shaken up, And I explain what's going on. And now we bring in this young man, and he cannot raise his eyes. He's just standing. His shoulders are rolled forward. He's like this. And in this halting voice, he confesses what he's done. And his eyes are down, and he just stands there. And it's one of those awkward silences. One girl got up, walked over to him, gave him a little hug, sat back down. I said, are there any questions? And nobody said a word. I said, okay, you can go. He was going to spend the morning with his parents. And Julie was there, and the female counselors, and the girl started talking, and one very wise young lady, I think she was a junior, she said, you know, I don't think it would have been a good idea for us just to say we forgive you as a group. I think it would be more powerful if we did it individually. I said, do you want to do that? And they said, yeah, we do. And so I want to give you a picture of that day. This boy who had been alone or hanging with counselors, wherever he went for the rest of that day, there's two or three guys with him. Hey, come with us. We're going to go get a Coke. Hey, come with us. We're going down to the beach. Hey, come with us. We're going to go shoot some hoops. And somebody who was outside and an outcast now was one of the group. And throughout the day, you would see one or two young ladies walk up to him, give him a hug, and look him in the eye and say, I want you to know I forgive you. I love you. It rained on Thursday afternoon. I don't usually like rain as a director. It kind of changes things. But it kept us inside together. And there was a closeness and a bonding that started to take place. We discovered through this process that this young man had been doing this back in his hometown, and it had been an ongoing issue in his life. And as we talked and shared with him, there was some true repentance and remorse. Now, every Thursday night in senior high, we have a concert. This year it was Eric Cherry, but now it's our Tim Lemons concert. And if you've been in senior high, this is the quote. This year's Timmy's concert was the best ever. It doesn't matter what year it is, that group thinks that concert rocked out more than any other concert. And I tend to agree with them, with the exception of one concert. And that Thursday night concert was a celebration of forgiveness and hope and restoration in life like no other. And that group came together, and I can remember looking out there, and here are these big, strong guys and these girls, and this young man is in the middle, and he's jumping up and down. His hands are up. There was no guilt, and there was no more shame. A year later, his van comes down the hill, and this time it's not the dad jumping out, it's him. He's back. He hadn't looked in one window. He hadn't fallen back into sin in that area of his life. And he was so excited to be back to the place where people loved and accepted and forgiven him. His shame was gone. That is the message of the cross. And for some of us who for years and years and years, we have been stuck in our past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Your Lord is doing a new thing in you. And even if you can't see it right now, it is springing up. And there is water in that wasteland if you can just simply lift your eyes from the past and look to the present. We need and we can forget our shame because we have a good, good God. The second thing we need to forget. Not only do we need to forget our stuff, but we need to quit dwelling on what people have done to us in the past so we can start living in the present. Do you ever have those passages in the scripture you wish God hadn't put there? You know, you read it, it's like, God, I really didn't want to hear that right now. I don't want to think about that. There's a couple for me that have always caused me issue. When Jesus is teaching, he says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I like that part. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, maybe that's a mistake. Maybe that's a misprint. Maybe that's not quite what he meant, right? We don't want to do that. Well, then Jesus goes on, and then a little bit later, he tells another story. And he tells a story about the servant that gets forgiven billions and billions of whatever. I mean, an astronomical amount of money. And he goes out and finds him somebody who owes him a few bucks then and throws him in jail. And Jesus is illustrating something, and so he says this. You see, once the king heard that this man had thrown the guy in jail, he got really angry and he threw that guy in jail. And he says this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I have struggled with forgiveness in the past. I had a wonderful experience in college playing basketball. My father-in-law actually became he was my basketball coach and he became my father-in-law. And just some wonderful, wonderful things that happened there. But the last 2 years, there were some changes and some things that happened that hurt me deeply and hurt my family deeply. And I have to tell you, I could tell the story well. You ever been wronged and you know that something unjust happened and you want people to know about that? And so you can tell the story. You tell it at family gatherings. You tell it on the phone. You tell it when you get together with your church group. Sometimes we kind of camouflage it as a prayer request. You know what I'm talking about? But we tell the story because we're hurt. And we live in that. And I can remember year after year telling the story, and this is what happened, and I wanted people to know. And God began to speak to me. I've got some things, and I don't remember the timetable, but there were some speakers, they were God's word, they were this passage. I remember one speaker I heard, I wrote it down, it says this, "Living life with resentment is like driving only with your rearview mirror. It's called a demolition derby. And you're going to get hit, and you're going to get dinged up, and you're not going anywhere. You ever been to a demolition derby? You know exactly what I talk about. They're in this pit, and they just ride around in circles, and they back into each other. And nobody goes anywhere." I heard not too long ago, it was attributed to Rob Bell. It was a Facebook thing. I don't know. Whoever said it, it's wise. It said, "Not being willing to forgive is like taking rat poison and waiting for the other person to die." Because that bitterness and resentment starts to eat at us. Sometimes we don't forgive because we want to protect ourselves. We have been hurt, and we're not going to let ourselves get hurt again. So we start to build these walls, and we put up this protection, and I can't forgive because then I could open myself up to something. And so we build wall after wall after wall. We're getting ourselves this really good fort until we discover what we built wasn't a fort but a prison. And we are stuck, tethered to this event in the past. And that's what I wrestled with. That's what I struggled with. And I didn't know how to get out of it. And I was actually looking at this passage, and I was looking for illustrations one summer for camp. And I came across a couple things that really stood out to me. First of all, I began to realize what it was doing to me. Not being willing to forgive was deadening my spiritual senses. And I've got three of them. I only have two lines in your book. When I wasn't willing to forgive, when I wasn't willing to let go, it was blinding me from seeing all the things that God was doing in my life at that time. I couldn't see that stream in the wasteland. I couldn't see the new thing that was coming up because all I was looking at was reruns of what happened in the past. I couldn't hear God's voice very clearly. I was replaying. You ever have those conversations you replay over and over in your mind where you're going to either put somebody in their place? Like if you ever meet them again, you're going to say all these things and they're not going to know what to say, and you get done and you're vindicated You just play it over and over. I had those over and over and over again. And I could tell the story so well. And in doing so, I had stopped listening, and I wasn't able to hear God. And as a result, bitterness and resentment and anger was continuing to fester and build in my life. And I couldn't even taste and see that God is good. My spiritual senses were shriveling up. They were dying. They weren't able to function the way God intended them to do. It was in this process that I came across a story. Many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. And her sister had died in the concentration camps, and she was wrestling with forgiveness herself. And she had seen a soldier, a guard, who had been at one of the camps, and she could not bring herself to forgive this person. So she went to her pastor and said, "I don't know what to do. I want to forgive, and I can't." That was me. I want to forgive, but God, I can't. I don't know how to do it. There was a wise pastor. He took her over to the church, and they went up the stairs, and this church had a large bell tower. And he said, "Just watch." A little bit later, the guy who rang the bell came in, and he grabbed the rope, and he started to pull on the rope, and the bell began to swing and began to ring louder and louder and louder. And when it got done, the pastor said this, "Did you notice that as long as he pulled on the rope, the bell rang? And even when he let go of the rope, it continued to ring for a while. But as long as he didn't grab it again, that ringing got softer and softer and softer until the bell was still." And he said, "Sometimes forgiveness starts with simply letting go of the rope. If you were like me, I had that rope tightly in my hand, and I rung that bell every chance I got. You want to hear what happened to me? Let me tell you. Ring. Ring, ring. Oh, you went there, you know this person. Let me tell you what they did to me. Ring, ring, ring." And forgiveness for me started when I let go of the rope. I'm going to tell you, the bell didn't stop ringing right away. I was still thinking of what happened. I was still thinking of what these people did. And then one morning I woke up and I realized I hadn't thought about it for 2 or 3 days. And that felt a little odd. And then a week went by, and it really didn't come. And then a month, and time went by, and God was healing me. Does it still ring once in a while? Yeah. But it's few and far between, and it's not real loud anymore. But I had to let go of the rope to let that happen. When I teach kids, I don't like to be on a podium. I feel like I'm way above them, and I like to be down with them and close to them. And sometimes when I've shared this, I've seen physically people respond to God's leading in their life, and they find themselves clenching their fists even where they sit. And either physically or in their mind, they know the rope they're holding tightly on. They know the rope they're pulling over and over and over again. Maybe it's time to forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, and to see the new thing God is doing. It's time to let go of your rope. And maybe finally, it could be something recent, it could be something years ago, but maybe finally it's time to let go and let God start to heal and allow that ringing to soften and to experience true and total forgiveness for somebody else. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you see it? It's time to forget our shame. It's time to forget what people have done. It's time to quit dwelling on what people have done to us and start forgiving. And the third thing. Oops, there's a let go of the rope. I got too excited. We need to forget our past victories and failures so we can move on to new challenges and new adventures. I chose those last two words intentionally. If your Christian life is not an adventure, I'm going to suggest you're missing out. We serve a God of big faith, a God who does miracles, a God who leads us into promised lands. And it is an adventure. But so many of us, we live in the past. I'm a basketball coach, and I can't tell you how many games I've lost, my team has lost, because we're too busy enjoying the last one we won. We win a big, those of you from Minnesota, I was at Eastview High School, and we knocked off Burnsville High School when they were undefeated, number one in the state, and the school celebrated. It was a party for a week. And then we lost to Bloomington Kennedy, who was last in the conference. Because we were dwelling on the past. Some of you in ministry, you had great victories. God did some marvelous things through you and was acting powerfully. And you're still living in those. If you can't share a testimony of what God has done in the past few months of your life, if you can't explain something that God is teaching you, chances are you're probably dwelling on the past far too much. I love Victory Circle. Friday night, when we get together and we share, it is a wonderful time of celebration. But you know when it really gets good? Not when we hear how God was faithful 15 years ago. That's a good story. But when we hear how God was faithful this week, that's a great story. When we hear how God is working right now, and sometimes we get so caught up in our successes of the past, we're not willing to change how we did it. We're not willing to change where we did it. We're not willing to change what we do. God's got a new adventure for you. And if you're not willing to take your eyes off the past, you're going to miss a new stream that's springing up in the wasteland. You could be that new stream in somebody else's life, and you'll never know it if you're dwelling on your past victories. And our past failures are just as challenging. Paul says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Have you ever failed as a believer? Did you ever decide, okay, I'm going to teach Sunday school, and you went in with great efforts and intensity and just realized that's not in your giftedness? Or maybe tried to share your faith with somebody and they didn't respond very well. Or you went to serve and it just didn't flow and go as smooth. He's like, I'm never doing that again. I can't do it again. That was a failure. I have. It was 1990 or 91. I was at Big Sandy Camp up in Minnesota. I was a counselor that week, and I had the campers from hell. And I say that literally because I walked out to my cabin the first night, it's dark, and three figures, head to toe in flames, come running out of my cabin. They were spraying themselves with off, lighting themselves on fire, running across the field, drop, tuck, and roll. Welcome to camp. Did you know you can make fireworks out of dairy creamer? You can. I learned that week. If it could be done with fire, it happened. I walked in the cabin the first day. No kidding. There are these guitar stacks, amps. There's Metallica, Def Leppard. That tells you when the camp was, by the way. Posters all over the place. I got two guys decked out, blue eyeshadow, big hair, lots of guitars. Welcome to youth camp. Let's talk about Jesus. You meet Paul. Paul's dad is a pastor who 6 days ago decided to run off with the secretary. You want an angry young man? And there's Tony. His dream is to be a rock star. And there was a defiance. There was an anger. There were walls put up. Paul was going to get himself kicked out. He was so angry at his dad. And by Thursday, the director said, we can't do this anymore. You're going to have to go home. And I can remember trying to do small group, and these guys had none of it. They were going to leverage every statement against the gospel, every statement against faith, every doubt that could possibly. And I'm going, what have I got myself into? It came to Friday night, and I noticed Tony wasn't with the group. I saw him standing outside, and I said, okay, Tony, just level with me. What do you really think about all this? He says, you know, down deep, I think it's probably true. But I got big dreams, and I know what I want to do, and it's just not for me right now. And I said, I'm trying to think. I mean, all week, it's like, okay, if I come up with the right verse, if I come up with the right prayer, if I come up with the right question, if I say the wise thing, we're going to have this transformation, and everybody's going to be happy, and I'm trying to do this. And I said, Tony, what if God doesn't wait? He says, you know, that's probably my biggest fear, but I got to risk it. And we drove out on Saturday, and Tony's heart was as hard as a rock. And I left wondering, do I really have what it takes to work with kids? Maybe I should go in a different direction. Maybe this isn't the thing for me. Maybe God hasn't gifted me in this area. Flash forward a couple years. It's actually a couple months before I meet some guy named Ken Coleman. And I'm in the place at Crown College called The Nook. It's a little snack shop. And one of our admissions counselors named Sherry comes in. She goes, hey, Dean, I got a weird thing to ask you. I say, okay, go ahead. She said, do you remember at Big Sandy Camp a couple years back a kid named Tony? And I'm like, how can I forget Tony? Lots of fire, big hair, makeup, rock guitar, fireworks out of Dairy Creamer. I will always remember Tony. And she said, it was the oddest thing. I was at Ohio State University, and they were having a Campus Crusade event. And I had on my St. Paul Bible College sweatshirt. That's what it was called back then. And some guy out of the blue walks up to me, and he said, do you go to St. Paul Bible College? And she said, yeah. He said, do you know a guy named Dean, a basketball player, did some camp counseling? She said, yeah, I know who he is. He said, the next time you see him, tell him Tony didn't wait very long. That somewhere along the road, a gracious and loving God took my mediocre efforts, my failures, and it was one of the seeds in Tony's life. Tony, at that point in time, had actually gone on staff with Campus Crusade. Had I lived in that failure, I never would have come to Northern Pines. I never would have done ministry here. I never would have known your kids. But God has taken even my failures and done some extraordinary things through them. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, the good and the bad, his successes, his failures, his sin, whatever was in the past, forgetting that, straining toward what is ahead, he's going to press on. Some of us have avoided ministry because we've failed in the past. Some of us have been stuck in the past because we are just doing it the same way. And maybe this week God is saying to you, it's time to forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past any longer, because I've got something extraordinary and new springing up in your life right now, if you'll open your eyes and see. I want to read this passage one more time. And again, there is a power. I don't know how God has spoken to you. It might be in the shame that you've carried. It might be in forgiveness. It might be in where you've been stuck right now in your life. Hear the words of our Lord. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way, and I'm going to paraphrase here. I'm making a way in your desert. And streams in the wasteland. I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to you, my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Would you close your eyes for a minute? I think there are those moments where it's really important for us to respond to God. For some of you, this message stopped when we started talking about shame, because your shame has defined your life. It might be something you've carried from your childhood. It might be something that has been part of your adult life, but it lurks around every corner of your life. And this morning, your Savior says, when I took your sin on the cross, I also took your shame. And it's time for my people to forget their shame and see the new thing I'm doing. And I want to give you just a moment, your heart to pray, to let go, and receive the blessing and comfort of your Savior. Some of you, your fists are still clenched. You're still holding on to a rope right now, and you're trying to decide, God, can I really let this go or not? I know I need to forgive, but I don't want to. And for you this morning, it's about letting go. Opening that hand and allowing God to heal and allowing that bell to soften and finally be quiet. And so in your heart, to confess your past unwillingness to forgive, and to simply ask God to help you let go. And finally, for those who you haven't seen a new thing in a while, you've been doing it the same old way, or you've been resisting trying something new because you failed in the past. It is a new day. Your hearts ask God to help you lift your eyes to see the new stream, to see the living water, so that his name may be praised. Lord Jesus, we come to you today thankful. Thankful that we can know that we are precious and honored in your sight and that you love us. That you are continuing the work you began, that new creation that you have made in us. And Lord, I pray that there'd be a celebration this week, that there'd be a celebration of the forgetting of shame, that we would leave it in the past, we would leave it at the foot of the cross, and there would be a wholeness and a hopefulness about our life. Lord, for those right now who are desperately trying to let go, Lord, that you would stand beside them, you would be there with them, and they would experience the wholeness that comes when we finally are willing to forgive just as you've forgiven us. And for all of us, Lord, help us see the new thing. Help us not get stuck in the past. Help us not remain where we were. But God, to press on for all that you have for us in this life and the next. And to experience as we do so that living water we all desperately need. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. And thank you for making us new. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.